Well, we're glad to have Brother Raven with us again tonight, and we have enjoyed him all week. We have worked him hard and started him out first thing Saturday morning and had, three, four messages, I guess. And on Sunday, he had another four. Yeah. And then last night, and now the two more today, and I appreciate it. And but I told myself we're going to work you while you're here, and I wanted to because I wanted to be. I know he's a blessing to us. He has been many, many times. And as for some folks, it may be a first time here. I notice we have Brother Jason Meyer and Brother Tony from over at Victory, and we have Brother Jeff Fieser. Do you have any other preachers here tonight from elsewhere? We have my staff is here, but I can make sure I recognize all of you there. But Brother, how many of this is the first time you've been here for the meeting this time? A few of you. Oh, just a few of you. Okay. Brother Raven's been down at Beacon Baptist for 42 years, 27 years as the senior pastor, and the Lord has blessed and seen a great development of the ministry. And now preaches all across the country, and I know he's a blessing to our folks. I'm glad you're here to hear him, and he'll be a blessing. Come give us what's on your heart tonight.
Hey, hey, listen, we got rid of them Lawsons. There's plenty of time now. Oh, I tell you what, when you got music like you have, I mean, you don't need the Lawsons, okay? And I mean, I could come in and sing here for you, and then you'd appreciate your music a lot more. And man, I'll tell you, I like to hear Brother Sterling sing. It's just something about the way I don't know. I just like it. I don't know if it's musically correct or not. I can't tell you any of that, but I can tell you it comes right out of the inside of him. And so I like that. Enjoyed the choir. And this morning, the Hewitts sang, and David and Angela sang this morning. And I mean, really, you don't understand what it is to have good music unless you've ever been in a place where the music is lacking, all right? And I'm privileged. God's been good to us. We have a lot of good singers and have a great choir, and I'm thankful for all those. And the orchestra, I love the orchestra. We have an orchestra at home, but I'm in some places sometimes where it's really struggling. And my heart goes out to people that you know, just do the best they can. I'm glad for that, thank God. But when you got good music, you ought to appreciate it. And most of us, you know, we don't appreciate things until we don't have them. And then when we don't have them, we appreciate them, right? Don't do that. Don't take for granted that there's always going to be good music. And just appreciate what God's doing. And if you can sing, you ought to be a part of it. I mean, you know, I think everybody ought to have a song in your heart. Some of us just have a problem with the lips. And so, you know, I've got a song in my heart. I love to sing. I enjoy singing. But I just can't get it out the way it ought to come out. But anyway, it's been a great week. Thank you, Brother Sterling, so much for letting me be here. I've been here on a couple of occasions, and three or four, I don't even know. I was trying to go look back and see. But I've been just Monday night and Tuesday, and Pastor asked if I'd come in and be here Saturday, and I enjoyed the time with the young people and the college and young professionals, and then be able to preach here Sunday, and all these opportunities. Been a wonderful time, and I pray that God's used the time in your life to help you and encourage you and strengthen you. I don't really come in to try to impress people with what I say. I'm just as my granddaddy used to say, I'm just a preacher. I remember one time my granddaddy said about a fellow, now he's a good teacher. I said, now, granddaddy, what's the difference between a good teacher and a good preacher? He said, a teacher is telling, preaching is yelling. So I learned that you go ahead and yell whether you know, matter of fact, I yell a little louder on things I'm not sure about. And, you know, people, if you do it a little louder, they think, well, wow, he really, you know, that's good. I'm a one horse wagon, man. I preach and that's about it. If I could sing or do some other things, I would certainly enjoy that. But you know, the good thing about a staff, and your pastor here has a great staff, he understands this, but the good thing about a staff is they can make an average person like me look really well, you know, and my staff does that for me, and I'm thankful for them, and it's because of them that I can really be out and do what I get to do in some settings like this, and so I'm just been blessed, and it's been a good week. So thank you for all your kindnesses. You are such an encouraging crowd. Thank you for providing everything from the hotel to all the meals I've eaten. I probably leave here a little bigger preacher than when I came, and so I've just had a wonderful time, and this morning and tonight I just pray the Lord will use this. I'm sorry I've had this little bit of a whatever it is. I think it's a sinus infection. I've been battling it for about 10 days now, so I've been just throwing throat lozenges in my mouth. I was sitting there a while ago and threw another one in, and I thought, remind me of the story of the man who was a long-winded preacher, and you know how your wife will do. Not probably not Miss Janet. She's too sweet and kind, but you know how your wife will do. She'll kind of help you along life's road a little bit. And this preacher was just long-winded. I mean, he just preached hour and 15, hour and 20, hour and 30 minutes. And she finally said to him one Sunday night after church, she said, "Honey, don't you know that you're wearing those people out? You're preaching so long, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night." And he said, "I just can't help it." He said, "I get up there and I get to preaching. I just get carried away." And she said, "You know, I've got a suggestion." He said, "You do?" She said, "Yeah." She said, "Why don't you put a throat lozenge in your mouth when you get up, and when it melts away, you stop?" Well, he thought, well, that's a pretty cool idea. So that's what he did. He started putting throat, and sure enough, man, 30, 35, 40 minutes, he was through. And then one Sunday, he got up and he's preaching, and it was 45, 50, an hour. Hour and 10, hour and 15, hour and 20. He knew it was going along. He all of a sudden, he said, "Just a minute." He said, "Oh, a button." So put the wrong thing in his mouth, right? So anyway, I did learn finally. It took me a little while, but I did learn that the mind and the heart can only absorb what the bottom can withstand. I had a young preacher, I had an old preacher one time tell me, he said, a sermon to be immortal doesn't have to be eternal. And I think he was trying to encourage me, really. And I want to invite you to take your Bible and go in, please, to the book of the Revelation this evening, the third chapter of the book of the Revelation is where we're going to end out this series of meetings. And I pray God will use His Word in all of our lives together. If you're a familiar student of the Scriptures, and particularly if you're familiar with this last and final book of the entire canon of Scripture, you know that this book, the book of the Revelation, came through the human penman John, under the inspiration of God's Spirit, and it is a book that comes from Jesus. It's very clear from the very first words. The first words of chapter 1 and verse 1 are the revelation of Jesus Christ. Your Bible may be like mine. Mine says the revelation of St. John the Divine, but there's nothing further from the truth in the title. In the revelation 1:1, it's the revelation of Christ. And in chapter 1, you see the living Lord. And then in chapter 2 and 3, he speaks to local churches. He speaks to seven literal local churches. He says about two of those churches that he is delighted in them. They are the church at Sardis and the church at Philadelphia. And then he says to four of those churches, he's very disappointed in them. The church at Ephesus, the church at Pergamos, the church at Thyatira, and the church at Sardis. But when he gets to this final church in chapter 3, beginning in verse number 14, he doesn't say that he's delighted, and he doesn't say he's disappointed. He uses the strongest language he uses to these churches. And he basically says this: "I'm disgusted with you." So I want us to look at this passage of Scripture, because we understand that it was written to a literal local church. I understand that you and I aren't living in Laodicea, and I understand we're not a member of that church, but I believe God would make application to us tonight. And so I want us to ask Him to do just that. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? We're in Revelation chapter number 3, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 14. It says, "And unto the angel is the messenger or the pastor, of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." Now listen to what Jesus says. If you got a red lettered edition of the New Testament, all these words ought to be in red letters. This is what He says. "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." Verse 19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore, and repent." This is maybe the saddest statement made to any local church in all the New Testament. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and was set down with my Father in his throne." Would you read verse 22 out loud together with me? You ready? "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And I pray tonight that each of us will have an ear, we would hear what God says to us individually and to us corporately of whatever church we're a part of. Father, I pray for these few moments you'd help me to be a faithful preacher of the Bible. I thank you for the blessed opportunity you've given me this week to open the Scriptures and to explain the Scriptures and to present the Scriptures. And Lord, I want to do it again one more time tonight in a way that you're pleased and you're honored and your word is used in our lives. You said to Jeremiah, your word was like a hammer. Jeremiah said it was like a fire. James tells us it's like a mirror. Lord, tonight, would you use your word in our lives in whatever way we need it? Some of us may need a comfort. Some of us may need a challenge. Some of us may need conviction. Lord, I'm glad that your Spirit is able to take your word and he can make application to us where we are this evening. And so I pray that as a result of being together, we'd be more like you and our church would bring glory and honor to you in a greater and a more pronounced way. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. Yes, the church of the Laodiceans literally made Jesus sick at his stomach. Now you think about that just a moment. Here's the Lord Jesus speaking to one of the local churches that he has purchased with his own blood and has redeemed out of sin and brought them together in a fellowship so that they might fulfill his commission to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And as he speaks to them, he says, I will spew thee out of my mouth. He said, what you make me feel like, Jesus said, is I want to regurgitate. Now you think about what that must have felt to him. I don't believe that Jesus ever spoke a word haphazardly. I believe that Jesus always spoke purposefully, both while he was here on earth and through the scriptures. He speaks to us purposefully. And he speaks to this church, and I think he may be speaking to some of us tonight because we find ourselves in the same condition that they were, and we'll talk about it in just a moment. It is a lukewarm condition, and when we find ourselves in that lukewarm condition, what God wants to do is to regurgitate us. Now, Laodicea was an interesting city. It was a prominent, prosperous, prestigious city in that region of the world that we refer to as Asia Minor. It was quite a wealthy city. As a matter of fact, it served as the financial center of that region. It was known for its gold. It was economically a self-sustaining, sufficient city. It was also known for its garments. It had a clothing industry that was unbelievable. Outside of the city of Laodicea, they grew a certain sheep that had black wool, and that black wool was literally sent across the Roman Empire and was used by people who had monies and means. It was also a city known for its good. It had a medical center in it, and in that city they had discovered tephrophygia. Tephrophygia was a salve that had been made in their medical school that was helping people to regain their eyesight. It was a city that no doubt was blessed. But in that city was a church. And in that church were people who had gotten to the place. It's quite interesting. I'll call our attention to it a little bit later. It's quite interesting what they said and what was reality. Now, Jesus introduces himself. He does that in all seven of these letters. We won't take our time and go back. But he always introduces himself as he speaks to a church. Look at verse 14. He says, these things saith, number one, the Amen. That word amen is a word that most of us in this room tonight are familiar with. It is a word that means so be it. That's what it is. Jesus is saying, I am the amen. He's saying, I am the confirming Christ. I am the Christ who speaks facts and truth. Paul said of him in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, for all the promises in him, all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen unto the glory of God by us. He said, I'm the faithful and true witness there in verse 14. He's not only the confirming Christ, but he's the consistent Christ. He's always the same. Aren't you glad that when things around us are changing, God never changes? I'm glad that God's never on or off. I'm glad he's never hot nor cold. I'm glad he's never in or out. I'm glad that God's the eternal constant. And Jesus said, I'm the amen. I'm the confirming Christ. I'm the faithful and true witness. I'm the consistent Christ. He says, then I am the beginning of the creation of God. He says, I'm the controlling Christ. Paul said of him in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So who's speaking to us tonight is not one who thinks he knows. He is the one who knows. As a matter of fact, that's the first two words of his message. Look at that next verse, verse 15. I know. Now, some of us think we know, right? Oftentimes we think we know. It's amazing to me what people think they know. People think they can read a person on the inside. I just don't have that ability. And I'd love to have it, I think. I don't know I would. Because right now I'd be thinking, I might be reading you and you're saying, I wish he'd hurry up and be quiet and sit down. And see, then it might hurt my feelings. And I might put a button in my mouth. I mean, no, never mind. But Jesus doesn't think he knows. He knows. He knows everything there is to know about every one of us. He knows yesterday for us. He also knows tomorrow for us. And so he speaks, and he speaks to this church, and the picture is a sad picture. I mentioned it a little while ago when we were reading the verses, but it's a sad picture. Jesus standing at the door and knocking. Here's, I believe, the message from Jesus to you and I tonight. Let me in. Let me in. In order to convey that message, I see three parts of this letter to the church of the Laodiceans. First of all, I want you to notice with me, please, our Lord's rebuke. He rebukes them first for their indifference. Look at that, verse 15. We already looked at those first two words. I know thy works. I know that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou art cold or hot. So then because thou art neither, thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. And honestly, what he says to about the Christians in the church at Laodicea is they've been reduced to room temperature. I believe if there was a word you could put on the church at Laodicea, the word would be complacent. Now, as I read the verse, and the best I can understand it, I'm going to explain it, but this is what Jesus said. He'd rather you be ice cold than lukewarm. Now, that's not his preference. He'd rather you be red hot. But Jesus said, I'd rather you be icy cold than just, Did you understand that when a person gets around an icy, cold Christian, they automatically get some vibes? Well, he don't care much about Jesus. But a lukewarm? I was youth pastor, Brother Jonathan, for several years, and I used to tell other youth pastors, I used to tell them, I'd rather have a teenager in my youth group who has an unsaved parent than a carnal parent. But Tony's probably heard me say that at our youth conference. You know why? Because I get to preach and teach in the Bible to the teenager of an unsaved. And let's just grab a subject here. Let's just grab alcohol. I say wine's a mocker, strong drinks raging. Whoever deceived thereby is not wise, which is what the Bible says. I didn't make that up myself. And a teenager go home to tell his unsaved dad. And you know what his unsaved dad say? He say, you better listen to Mr. Rabin. He's trying to tell you the truth because his own life has been ruined by alcohol. But if he goes home to a carnal parent, you know what he'll say? He'll say, well, that's just Mr. Rabin's opinion. Jesus said, I'd rather you be cold or hot than lukewarm. Jesus is never pleased with indifference. They were middle of the road, if you can be such, and I reckon you can because he said they were. They weren't fighting the Lord, but they weren't following the Lord. They weren't dedicated to Christ, but they weren't disturbed by their lack of dedication. They were satisfied. I'm going to just tell you, satisfaction is a terrible place to be when it's relating to my and your spiritual growth. I've made it. That very ideal of lukewarmness is not only offensive, it's obnoxious to Jesus. No stronger term is used in all the New Testament about a local church than when he said of this church, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Christ would rather have you totally for him or totally against him than half on and half off. G. Campbell Morgan, commenting on this passage of Scripture, said, "Lukewarmness is the worst kind of blasphemy." He said, "It is a yawn in the face of God." Jesus rebukes them for their indifference. Then he rebukes them, look at it, second of all, for their ignorance. What a contrast there is in verse 17. It starts off with this phrase, "because thou knowest." I'm sorry, "because thou sayest." And it goes down the middle of that verse, and if you underline in the Bible, I underline these two phrases, "because thou sayest," and then he says, "and knowest not." They were not just complacent. They were conceited. They weren't just content. They were proud of their contentment. In their own eyes, they said, "We're rich. We're increased with goods." Look at that next one. "We have need of" what? "Nothing." Friend, that's a dangerous place to be as a Christian. In their own eyes, they were rich, prosperous, self-sufficient. But what does God say? He said, "You know not that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked." Their attitude was, "Whatever we want, we get it. If money can buy it, we can have it. We don't lack anything." But the problem is, they didn't have the things that money could not buy. They had decided to measure their success by their wealth instead of their worship. Now, I'm thankful for good facilities. You have beautiful facilities here. Brother Nathan was talking about the cleaning crew, and I don't know who the cleaning crew is, but they do a good job. I haven't walked in a place in this building and I thought, well, somebody ought to come back here and help this. But listen to me. The strength of Lighthouse Baptist Church is not its cleanliness. The strength of Lighthouse Baptist Church is its godliness. Now, I thank God for ever blessing. I think you have a debt. I got the bulletin Sunday, and I think you have a little indebtedness, and somebody tonight probably should give $800,000 to pay that off. But anyway, I thought I'd put that in there for you, preacher. And if you get that, I'd like to have half of it myself. We owe a little bit more than that. But listen to me. You don't measure a church by its wealth. You measure a church by its worship and its witness. This church was popular. They were polished. They were prosperous. They were proud. But in the sight of God, they were powerless and pitiful. The worst place to be as a believer is in ignorance of where you're at. So we see our Lord's rebuke. Secondly, I want you to see our Lord's recommendation. It's interesting how he does this. And I said it already tonight, and I'll say it again right now. I don't think there's a word in the Bible accidentally or just haphazardly. And it's quite interesting to me what verse 18 says and then what verse 19 says. What does verse 18 say? Look at the first three words. He says, "I counsel thee." This is the picture I have. I have the Lord Jesus talking with the church at Laodicea, and I have him starting off and saying, "Now listen, here's some things I want you to understand." You know, I have the privilege of counseling people. I don't know that I'm a good counselor, but I try to give folks counsel according to the Scriptures and point them to the Lord and those kind of things. But Jesus is the ultimate counselor. And he says, I want to give you some counsel, church. I want to give you some counsel, Christians. Just like a doctor. About 5 years ago, I was diagnosed with diabetes. And And I told him, I have a young doctor. My older doctor had retired, and I have this new doctor. Matter of fact, he wants me to call him Matt. I have a hard time calling a doctor Matt, though he's younger than my sons are, okay? But I still, that's just that I don't go in the doctor's office and say, hey, Matt, how you doing, Matt? Everything going all right, Matt? You know, Dr. Swanky, everything going all right, Doc? And so he told me, he said, you need to take this, you need to take this, you need to take this, you need to take this. And I walked out there about five prescriptions. And I told him, I said, now, Doc, I'm not a medicine man, okay? I said, I'm not against medicine because I'm here, okay? And I'll be here and, you know, and I'll come and do what I'm supposed to do. But really, I'm just not that much of a medicine person. And so I said, I'm going to take these prescriptions, send them to my drugstore, you know, electronically. And I'm going to take a few days and I'm going to pray and try to discern whether the Lord wants me to take these medications. And then I'll decide. And he said to me, he said, well, and this is a great statement. He said, Pastor Rabin, I diagnose, you treat yourself. I said, man, I like that. I said, I appreciate you diagnosing. I appreciate you doing the blood work, and I appreciate you understanding where I'm at and what's going on in my body, and I don't have the ability to do that. No how? So I went home and told Sharon, I said, man, he's put me on these medicines, and Sharon's not a medicine person either. And so I said, you know, I don't know what to do. And I said, let's just pray and ask the Lord. Anyway, I decided over a period of the next 4, 5, 6 days, I'm going to medications, and I'm not going to bore you with the whole story, but I had some side effects from them that I didn't like. And so I just decided to change my lifestyle. And so what I've done now for over 5 years is I've just changed my lifestyle. I've just changed what I eat and what I do. And I'm not only in the medication, I just went back in my A1C, if you understand that, fine. If you don't worry about it. But it was staying down in the, it was up in the 10s when I was diagnosed. It's down in the 6s now. And when I was just there in August, he said, now, Pastor Raven, you're doing good. He said, you know, just keep taking that metformin. Well, I told him 2 or 3 years ago I wasn't taking it. But anyway, he forgot it. And I said, okay, yes, sir, thank you. He said, your numbers are good. And I said, good. I said, God's working. And you know, she said, why don't you tell him? I said, I ain't going to tell him. I ain't going to remind him. He told me 5 years ago, I'll diagnose you and you treat yourself. And so I just took him at his word. And so here's Jesus. He's not only diagnosed the problem, he's given the prescription. He says, I counsel thee. What did he counsel him to do? Isn't it interesting? He said, number one, he said, I counsel thee to buy of me. And boy, I'm telling you, that's a powerful phrase, because there's no solution to your spiritual problem outside of Jesus. He said, I counsel thee to buy of me. Now look at it, threefold. Number one, gold tried in the fire. He said, you need a restoration of spiritual values. They saw themselves as rich, increased with goods, need of nothing. But Jesus said, I'll tell you what you need. You need a restoration of spiritual values like faith and grace and righteousness and holiness and godliness. He knew that the cure to their spiritual poverty was gold tried in the fire. Then he recommends a restoration of spiritual virtues. He said, I want you to buy of me white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, thy shame of thy nakedness do not appear. He's dealing with everything that he's just told them in verse 17. He says, you need that white raiment. Those black garments made from the fine wool of the sheep of their area would not suffice. It was only the right garments of God's righteousness that would hide the shame of their nakedness. And that white raiment not only symbolizes, I believe, the righteousness we have through justification in Jesus Christ, but I believe it also symbolizes the righteous act of a believer. He said, you need to live right. You need to have right values. You need to have right virtues. Then he gives them one more. He said, you need a restoration of spiritual vision. I mentioned a little earlier the tephrophrygia. He says, I've got some eye salve that you really need. He said, I want you to take the eye salve of my word, and I want you to restore your spiritual vision. But after counseling them, Verse 8:19, he says, if you don't listen, I'll chasten you. You know one of the signs of being a Christian is, one of the signs of being a Christian is when you and I do our own thing and go our own way, the Holy Spirit chastens us, corrects us. And he does just like I believe Jesus is doing to this church. He comes first and whispers to us in a service like this. He says, you know, that man's talking to you. That's really the Spirit of God, but you're hearing my voice. And he says, I'm talking to you, the Lord says. And in your heart, you know there's some complacency. And in your heart, you know there's some contentment tonight. And you're just kind of resting on what you used to be. But you know what happens when you and I don't listen to his counsel? We don't give him any choice but to chasten us. That's what he says right there in verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Hebrews chapter 12 reminds us that whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son in whom he delighteth. That verse is not only found in Hebrews 12. That verse is also found in the book of Proverbs. In both the Old and the New Testament, God reveals to us his heart toward his children is when we will not listen, he'll go to more extreme matters to get our attention. I don't know about you. I'd rather hear God whisper in a sermon or in my Bible study than I had God yell to me in an emergency room. I'd rather hear God when he just whispers to me than he yells to me in the death of a loved one. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. You know, the truth is a sick God can be a severe God. He says, be zealous. Look at it. Be zealous, verse 19. That word zealous is the same root word as that word hot that we've already read in this passage of Scripture. As a matter of fact, that word zealous at its root means be boiling hot. I'll tell you what God wants of us tonight. God wants of us, every one of us, to be on fire for him. God wants us to be passionate in pursuing him. So he says, be zealous, therefore, and repent. Now, we don't like that word. What does repent mean? Repent means I got to confess I'm wrong and he's right. That's a word no sinner likes. But Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. That's what Jesus said. And that's sure not a word that any Christian likes. I mean, I got to do what he wants me to do. You do and I do. So we see our Lord's rebuke. We see our Lord's recommendation. And then I want you to see in the final section of this letter, our Lord's response. Now let's just be honest. If it had been you and me talking to a people that we had redeemed with our own blood, and they were ignoring us, and they were not giving us the proper attention and affection. You know what many of us would have been tempted to do? Fooey on you. That's the way you're going to treat me. I ain't going to be back. But that's not the heart of Jesus. Rather than turn away from this lukewarm church that's excluded him, he says, I stand at the door and knock. If anybody deserves to be on the inside of the church of the Laodiceans, it's Jesus, it's his church. But rather than force himself upon them, he requests entrance. The word hear there. He says, if any man hear, that means if anybody pays attention, if anybody hears my voice. And then he says, if any man open the door, that's action. Here's the response. Here's the response. I will come in. Hey, listen to me. This evening, Jesus may be staying on the outside of your life, not in charge of your life, not the controlling Christ that he ought to be in your life. But I got good news for you tonight. If you'll hear his voice and open the door, he comes in. What does he say? He said, I'll sup with you. Hey, man, that's another good southern word right there, sup. You know, that's the meal that you eat in the evening. It's supper. He said, I'll sup with you. I'll sit down, we'll fellowship together. I'll sit down, we'll converse together. I'll sit down and I'll help you. Aren't you glad that when you and I ignore Jesus, he doesn't ignore us? He'll not only enter, he'll bring refreshment, he'll bring fellowship. That word sup means to feast or to dine. He said, I'll sup with you. I love the way it ends out there in verse 20. None will sup with him, he with me. Boy, I'm glad that the fellowship with God is a two-way street. You know what? As much as I need to hear God's voice, God delights in hearing my voice. I'll sup with him, he with me. And the him that overcometh, I'll grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I've overcome and sat down with my Father in his throne. He says, I'll bring victory in your life. I'll bring you back to the place where I can use you. I'll bring you to the place where I can make all the difference in you if you'll just hear my voice and open the door. Probably most of us have seen Holman Hunt's portrayal of the Lord Jesus as the patient, pleading Savior. We usually take verse 20 and apply it to unsaved people, and I don't say to you that that cannot be a secondary application, but I think inside the context, you have to understand that the primary application is a church and Christians. But Holman Hunt drew that famous painting of Jesus standing at the door with a lamp in his hand, knocking on the door. When he first painted the picture, he showed it to a few of his friends, and one of them said to him, Holman, you made a mistake. You have Jesus on the knocking on the door, but you don't have a handle on the door. He said, that's not a mistake. He said, the handle's on the inside. Jesus never forces his way in. A little girl was with her dad in St. Paul's Cathedral in London, England, and they were viewing that painting of Holman Hunt. They stood there the longest time just looking at it, and she was amazed by it. She turned to leave, and she looked at her daddy, and she said, Daddy, did he ever get in? Did he ever get in? Where's Jesus at tonight in your life? I'm talking about really where nobody else knows but you and him. Not where your wife or husband thinks he's at, not where your parents think he's at, not where your children think. Where's Jesus at? Is he standing at the door knocking? Or is he sitting at the table eating? You know what Jesus would say to all of us tonight? Let me in. Let me in. Let me in. Let me in. As we close out this Bible conference, I'll tell you where I want Jesus at in my life. I want him always sitting at the table.